Hello, my name is Mike Trotter. I am a law enforcement officer here in the state of Alabama. This is my wife, Marcia.
And I work as a registered nurse here for Baptist Health.
Our son, Michael, is a ninth grader at Trinity. We were both raised in church as children and on into adolescence. I wouldn't say that I was engaged at a level that a lot of other children that I went to church with were. I felt like, looking back now, I more went along with the motions and didn't really take it to heart. As I grew into a rebellious adolescent, I pulled back away from going to church as a young adult. And frankly, that grew into my entire adult life up until here recently. I became unchurched through my career as law enforcement officer. We dealt with a lot of evil in the world. And as an investigator, my job was to question. And that questioning evolved into why these things happen. I couldn't understand it as a human, why one person would do something so horrific to another person. Why does God allow these things to happen? And I believe that perspective ultimately turned me into a non-believer. So our son, just like my parents, brought me to church as a child. His grandparents brought him to church from a child on up. And when he became a young teen, he decided that he wanted to come to First Baptist to follow some friends from school here, and became involved in the youth program here at First Baptist. Through his involvement with the youth group, the pastoral staff reached out to Marcia and I and invited us to First Baptist. But prior to that happening, I can specifically remember Marcia and I having discussions about Michael coming to church. And I can remember specifically saying, why does he want to go? To me, it had become almost foreign to me, the desire to want to be in church. However, something in the back of my mind had been speaking. Through Michael's involvement with the youth group and through that connection with the pastoral staff reaching out to us, it really pushed me over the edge. I may have teetered there for years. Who knows? I'd already been teetering there for a while. But it was really the staff reaching out to us that made me confront that little voice in the back of my head and make that decision ultimately to start attending here, start attending online once COVID hit. By coming to church and listening to the message, it wasn't a specific message that really stood out to me, but it was the totality of everything that I was hearing. I'm just a man, and I'm incapable of understanding God's plan. I do know that the lessons that are in the Bible and the direction that Christ, and the example that Christ set for us, is the answer. And that people do evil things, people do bad things, not in spite of God, but because they don't know Christ. And that was ultimately what led me to come back. And on Easter of last year is when I made the decision to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we've been attending since regularly. We've become involved in a Sunday school class that's very enriching to our lives. Our family, I think, has come somewhat closer with the common belief in Christ. And attending church is something that centers everything that we do as a family around Christ.
Oh, Mike and Marcia, thank you for your testimony. It was powerful. There's something you said in there. You said something in the back of your head, the back of your heart was kind of speaking to your heart. As we talk about testimonies, you always feel like the Lord is just speaking to our hearts, and that still small voice. And this morning, as we walk through this time together, I believe the Lord still speaks to you. I believe this morning the Lord is going to speak to you. Maybe it's through a song that we've sung. Maybe it's through the scripture that we're about to read. I believe the Lord's still speaking. So the question is, how will you respond? How do we respond? So Mike and Marcia, thank you for your testimony of faithfulness. Now, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But thank you for how you've stood up to just say, this is who we are, and that you are following Jesus to the best that he's called you to follow. So this morning, that's our goal. It's all of our goal, is that we follow Jesus, how he has called us to go. So let's open up our copy of God's word, and let's look at Mark chapter 3, and let's start in verse 7. We'll go through verse 19 and just see where the Lord takes us, what the Lord draws us to. And so starting in verse 7 here, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Emmaus and from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. While the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And so Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, so that they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Andrenes, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot. In verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, help us. Help us this morning to focus our heart onto you, to just allow our hearts to be open, our minds to be open to receive that which you would give. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to trust in you, Lord, to say, wherever you lead, we will go. So, Lord, be with us now as we open our word. Would you nourish our parched souls with your living water? In your name we pray. Amen. So if we have been a minute since we picked back up, we've been through Palm Sunday and Easter, and here we find ourselves in Mark chapter 3, verse 7. And if you can recall back, where did we leave off? Well, we left off in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus was healing a withered hand man on the Sabbath. You remember the Pharisees had brought this withered hand man into the synagogue so that they could accuse him. They believed that they had found an easy, fail-safe way to bring Jesus into this situation, bring this withered hand man in, Jesus would heal him, and then they could accuse him of doing what was unlawful on the Sabbath. But Jesus would turn this back on the Pharisees and further frustrate them to the point that the Pharisees ended verse 6 saying that they were going to plot Jesus' murder on the Sabbath. And we were dumbfounded at the fact that the Pharisees, on the day that they would be frustrated for Jesus in healing a man on the Sabbath, would then go and try to commit murder on the Sabbath. Dumbfounding, right? But that's where we found ourselves. And so we look here in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is withdrawing his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed. This word here, withdrew, Jesus is actually withdrawing himself away from the Pharisees. He's getting away from the opportunities that they would have to destroy him or kill him. So essentially, he's moving himself away. He's moving these followers away from the disciples because his time had not yet come for his death. And so Jesus here is getting away from their plotting, and you see what the people are doing. The title of your outline this morning is The Great Crowds and a Great Few, and here you see the great crowds. I want you to imagine for a moment what this situation would be like, that the crowds are pressing all against Jesus. They are all up in his business. I mean, all around him, just all pressing in against him. Now, you may not have been to a concert or a football game in this past year, but think back in the day when things were more normal and you were going to a game or something and it would end on a last-second field goal and you're all leaving at the same time. You remember those days? And you would be leaving and people would just be pressed all over you. You remember those like claustrophobic feelings of just being like, oh man, this is crazy. Everybody's just all around you. Now take that moment and magnify it by everybody around you is coughing and sneezing and sick and hurting and got problems and they're all trying to get to you. Man, you want to be in that situation? This is Jesus' life. He's going, he's healing people, and people are just always trying to touch him, trying to get to him, pressing people around him, just trying to get to the touch of Jesus, believing that just a touch of his garment could heal him. This is Jesus. This is what he experienced, what he endured for us as he would go through, just with compassion in his heart, people always pressing so tightly into him, hoping that he could heal him. So Jesus is withdrawing from the attacks of the Pharisees and the Herodians, taking his disciples to the sea so that he could continue doing the things that he wanted to do in teaching. So he's called to teach the people, but the people don't really want his teaching. They just want to touch him. They just want to be healed and have their physical calamities taken away. You've got people coming from Galilee and Judea and all these different places, and it's got this diverse group of religious people, non-religious, different segments of diversity here, all simply trying to get to Jesus. And in verse 11, we see this interesting bit. Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him, and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." But what does Jesus do in verse 12? He strictly ordered them not to make him known. Now, this is a bit odd, and I want to talk about this for a moment because we've seen it earlier, and we'll see it later in the book of Mark, that Jesus would compel the people not to go out and testify to who he was. You think back, we've just had this Easter experience where Jesus sent his disciples out on the Great Commission to go and make disciples and tell everybody. So why, Jesus, would you tell them, these unclean spirits, not to make him known? Seems a little bit at odds with each other, right? If Jesus' message is to get it out to as many people, why would he withhold the unclean spirits? Why would he withhold people from going out and making his name known? Well, we've talked about Easter. In light of the resurrection, everything seemed to be unlocked for the disciples. Right? We saw twice in John chapter 2 and John chapter 16 that the disciples recognized at Jesus' resurrection all that he had spoken of earlier. It all made sense in light of the resurrection. You take the resurrection out of it, it didn't make sense to them. Remember Jesus saying that he would tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days, and the people just did not understand, even his disciples did not understand what he was talking about. That Jesus is still teaching, still demonstrating himself. And at this point, with the Herodians and the Pharisees coming after him to kill him, if you have unclean spirits crying out, "You are the Son of God," it's only a matter of time before Jesus would be killed. And Jesus still has purpose, still has mission, still has a calling to do. His time is not yet here. And so Jesus demonstrates his authority even over the unclean spirits. You see what they do in verse 11. What do the unclean spirits do? They fall down before him. The unclean spirits are down before Jesus saying, "You are the Son of God." They know who is in authority here. So let's take a moment and look back. Mark chapter 1, what do we see Jesus do with authority? Jesus came into the synagogues and he spoke with authority the word. He had authority over the word because you know what it says in John chapter 1? He is the word. And so Jesus spoke with clarity and authority, so much so that the scribes were saying, "Who is this man who speaks with authority?" You go throughout the rest of Mark chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and you see Jesus having authority over disease, over sickness, over demons. And we see in Easter Jesus in his victory, authority over death and sin. And so everything is unlocked in light of the resurrection. And so here he quenches the unclean spirits from going out and saying that he is the Son of God because his time has not yet come. So as we move into this, we see Jesus just stop the unclean spirits because his time is not yet here, but demonstrating his authority over the unclean spirits. This is essentially what he's calling you and I to, understanding that he is our authority. Recognize that Jesus is authoritative and he is our authority. Well, let's move on here for a second. If we go to verse number 12, Jesus strictly ordered them not to make him known. And then in verse 13, the plot shifts a little bit and Jesus goes up to the mountain to call those whom he desired and they came to him. Now, the book of Mark is a no-nonsense kind of gospel writer. He's going to tell you Jesus did this, he said this. His ultimate goal is to recognize the messiahship of Jesus, but he doesn't have much fluff in the text. You come to a book of John, and there's a lot of story and a lot of stuff going on. Matthew and John like to have a lot of story and share what's going on, but Mark, nah, man, that dude's just like, here's what happened. Jesus went up mountain, called some people, came back down. Now, the book of Luke is inquisitive. He's going out and recording eyewitnesses and testimony. He's a little more authoritative here as far as trying to figure out exactly what's going on. He gives a little more enlightenment to what's going on in Mark chapter 3. And you see it on your outline, Luke chapter 6. Read this, because it gives great insight into what Jesus is going on here. Luke chapter 6, in speaking about Mark chapter 3, the same event, Luke records, "In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he prayed. He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." So Luke gives us this insight that before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer over this huge decision. You see, number two on your outline there is simply Jesus' prayer before calling the 12. And there's a great insight that we need to talk about here for a moment, that you see, Jesus' prayer came before the decision. Now, this seems like a very simple thought, but I need to tell you, even from my own life, this is not always the case. Jesus' prayer came before the decision of who the disciples would be came. Can I tell you, there's times and seasons in life in which I make a decision, and then I ask God to bless that decision. Oh, Lord, I'm already out here. I'm already out on a limb. I'm doing this. I need you to just do your thing where you bless the thing that I'm doing that I already want to do with no help from you. I just need you to go ahead and bless it now. You been there? All right, I'm the only one. So you pray before the decision is made. Right, this is something that Jesus demonstrated, that oftentimes before we would come to these huge events in his life, he is spending time in prayer. As we came to Palm Sunday and we came to Easter, we recognize that Jesus spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before he would be crucified, before he'd be taken and tried. And so what did he do? He went up and he prayed and he took his disciples with him, and he would pray and then he would come back. And what were the disciples doing? Apparently the same thing you're doing right now. They were sleeping. Right, they slept as Jesus was praying. The disciples were sleeping. And so he went and he prayed again and he came back. And what they were doing, your second chance to get this right, they were sleeping. Right, and Jesus goes back and he prays intently because he knew what was coming. He recognized that he needed to commune with the Father and be in prayer over what was coming. You see over and over the pattern of Jesus to get away from what's going on, to pray over these cataclysmic, big decisions that had big ramifications. Jesus prayed before the decision was made. If you go back to our scripture memory in January, what was it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. What does that mean? If we're going to lean on our own understanding, it means we just charge forward and say, God, bless what I'm doing. But when we lean on the Lord's understanding, we are in prayer about the decisions that we're making. Lord, help me. I need your wisdom in my life. I need you to lead me and show me and guide me. I need your touch and your hand. I need desperately your wisdom. That is trusting in the Lord, not simply going on ahead. Some of y'all are on some crooked pathways because you forget to pray over them. Say, Lord, help me. And so you see, simply, prayer for Jesus came before the decision. Oh, how simple this is, but how profound it can be. As we go with the Lord, as we trust in the Lord, we are asking, Lord, before I make mistakes, before I mess up, before I get my life off the rails, Lord, I'm coming to you, Lord. I need your guidance. I need your help, Lord. I can't do it on my own. And when I've tried, I am failing. So, Lord, help me, lead me, and guide me. And then secondly, you see from Luke chapter 6, in this decision, he went out to the mountain and he prayed. And he prayed all night to God. And when the sun came up, then he went and called his disciples and chose from them the 12. See, Jesus pressed into prayer all night. So it's not a simple go to the Lord and just say, hey, Lord, I need you to fix this. I'm done. Jesus prayed through the night, knowing that this would be a huge decision of who his 12 would be. He didn't simply go and say, figure it out here or there. Jesus prayed through the night, which would lead us to just a simple question. Friends, are we bearing down in prayer for the needs of our life? When you have big things happening all around you, are you bearing down in prayer? To the God who works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, are you praying to the God who can change things, who can help and encourage and love and show peace and guidance? Are you praying, or are you simply going and assuming it'll all work out? Are you bearing into the prayer for your kids and their salvation? Are you bearing into prayer for your wife and your spouse? Are you bearing into prayer for your jobs and homes? Are you bearing into prayer for the one who is lost and you want to see come to know Christ? Are you bearing down in prayer? See, Jesus prayed before he called the 12. And so I'll ask you, are you utilizing the very gift that God has given us? Gift of praying directly to God. And so let's not forsake this beautiful gift that God has given us in this model that he has set up in Jesus to pray. If you flip over on your outline, you see number 3 is Jesus goes to this mountain and he prays through the night for who his 12 would be. You see in number 3, Jesus' calling of the apostles. In verse 13, he went up to the mountain and he called those to whom he desired, and they came to him. In verse 14, he appointed 12, among whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. You know what I find staggering about Jesus' calling of the 12 is it is so simple. I think if Jesus would have told the disciples at this point, hey guys, you're going to be apostles. Here's what life is going to look like for you. You're all going to die. It's all going to be really hard. You're probably going to do some things that you never thought you could do. Hey, James and John, you're going to want to call down fire from heaven for a couple of these people. Like, it's going to be crazy. But what does Jesus tell these disciples? He says he called them so they might be with him. That was the first primary calling that Jesus gave the apostles. It's simply, I'm calling you to be with me. That before Jesus sends them out on missions, before he gives them the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations and cast out demons and do all these incredible signs and wonders, what does Jesus first tell the disciples? I'm calling you to simply be with me. This is earth-shatteringly simple. That before we go out on mission, before we're called to incredible things, before we go out and force with the gospel, we first and foremost must be with Jesus. Jesus appointed these 12, and the interesting word there is that he appointed, which essentially just means he made 12. He was making 12. That his goal in these guys who were a ragtag bunch of guys that we've talked about. I mean, look, Peter appears first on every list of the Gospels when you name the disciples. Peter is always first. We always think about Peter, this strong Peter. His name was Simon. Doesn't have the best connotations, and he changed his name to Peter, which means the rock. You think, Peter, this rock, man, this guy's an incredible follower of Jesus. What did Peter do? You know it, man. He denied Jesus several times, and he was fearful and afraid. This guy that Jesus called to be the rock would deny and fall away. You look at the next two, James and John, the sons of thunder. These incredible sons of thunder, right? And they were hot-headed guys. They had tempers. Right? At one point, I told you, they wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume people they didn't think were doing the right thing. They're hot-headed. These are the people that Jesus called to simply be with him. This is discipleship. That Jesus would call these men to him and say, you are going to be with me, and then I'm going to send you out. This is discipleship. That Jesus would show them. Can you imagine the disciples being around Jesus, experiencing all that he experienced, seeing the miraculous signs and wonders, all the amazing things that Jesus did? The disciples had a firsthand, first row seat to it before they're sent out. Being a pastor, I've gotten the privilege of being in a lot of hospital rooms when doctors come in and either deliver good news or bad news. Looking at the calendar and recognizing that this Wednesday will be 7 years since we stood in the hospital room at UAB and two doctors came in and delivered the news that mom had stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And I remember in that moment, one doctor came in and shared the news and the other doctor was just kind of there watching. We had a lot of friends in the medical community when we lived in Birmingham, and so I asked them, hey, why did they send two doctors in? Was it in case we melted down, you had another doctor to console us, or what was the deal? They said that's part of their process as residents. They watch the doctor. They take notes. They watch what he does or she does. They experience the doctoral opportunities with them. And so they walk into these rooms and they're taking notes. They're asking questions. They're experiencing this together, preparing them for the day that they would one day walk into that room and deliver hard news. The medical community has figured out the discipleship process. It looks like residency and rotations where they're walking with somebody in charge to be with them for one day to be sent out to be a doctor. In ministry, this is what we do. We bring you in, we build you up, and we send you out. It doesn't start with the sending out, right? You don't bring you in here and say, you just became a believer? Get on out of here, right? No, we bring you in to build you up in the Lord, to let you walk and encourage you with the word, to have Sunday school classes. But if the only thing that we do is to be brought in without being sent out, we've missed the purpose. If the disciples were meant just to simply be a holy huddle with Jesus and never be sent out, we wouldn't be here. And so Jesus is calling to the disciples simply to be with him first, to experience it, to see it lived out, and then be sent out. But friends, this is our calling too, that we are given the Great Commission to go and make disciples. We are called to go. As we come to this final point on your outline, this is the ultimate. Where he leads, friends, will you go? In a moment, we're going to sing that familiar hymn, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." As we come to this time, it's easy to stand up and we go through the motion of having an invitation time, and it's easy to think that this is an invitation time for somebody else. To think the Lord is maybe calling someone else, maybe a person in the balcony or somebody watching at home, maybe the Lord is calling someone else to respond to the message. Maybe the Lord is speaking to someone else. Maybe the Lord is kind of talking to somebody in their soul, and it's always somebody else. But I believe the Lord is calling you this morning. And yeah, I'm talking to you. I believe the Lord's talking and whispering quietly in your soul to say, follow me. If you followed me for years, it's time to ramp it up. If I've been led astray for many years, it's time to get on board. Whatever it is, I believe the Lord is speaking to you today. What is he saying? Maybe for you, he's saying, I need to repent of my sins. I need to just simply repent of my sins. And I need to tell somebody about my sin. I need to get it off my chest, and you know that this altar is open. Maybe you've not been the husband or wife that you need to be, and you say, today, I know the Lord is speaking in my heart that I need to be the man or woman that I've been called to be to lead my family well. Maybe you just simply say, there are things in my life that are not right that I need to follow Jesus with, that I need to be with Jesus with. I believe today the Lord is speaking to you. The question is, will we listen? And wherever he leads you, will you go? Let's pray together. Lord, help us. Lord, wherever you lead, Lord, we want to go. We want to follow you. We want to trust in you with our lives. So this morning, as we sing the song, these simple words, wherever he leads, I'll go. Lord, I pray that this is more than just an invitation. This is our response, Lord, to say, wherever you lead, Lord, we will go. I will go, Lord. I will follow you this day. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of who you are, that though we fall short, though we have sinned and fallen short, nobody in this room is perfect. You still love us. And there is therefore now no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. So Lord, we love you and we are so thankful for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.